Grace, mercy, and peace are yours as the family of faith. We call you brothers and sisters because we are all connected through Jesus, and it is a family. We are brought together to serve our wonderful God. And to be honest with you, there's going to be times that are good and bad in this family, in this world, in this life for a Christian. It can't, in this brokenness of this world, always be perfect. Some of the bad strikes pretty close to home. It comes from those who may even love us. It might be a spouse that says they don't love us much anymore. A child that takes it one step further and says, I don't like you, or I don't want to be here anymore. It might be a student that says to the teacher, you don't care. Or a coworker who says, I want to get rid of you. Could be a client that wants to sue you or spreads false rumors about you. A lifetime friend who tells a secret and backs away. Yeah, those are the ones that hurt the most. Because they're in close, we've depended on that relationship. And the deeper the love for that person, the greater the hurt. Which is why, in this text, it was pretty severe for Moses. This is an older brother and sister, and they were hammering him. It begins, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. So Miriam is the one mentioned first, but in the Hebrew, it even uses a feminine verb ending, which means that she's the one that took the initiative. And these are two very prominent people. Aaron, of course, is the first of the high priests. He's the one who will have the line of the high priest, not Moses. And Miriam, you remember the Red Sea, when she finished that whole episode, she became a prophetess, writing a song. Undoubtedly, it was part of the worship of the Israelites, thanking God for that deliverance. And yet, they found an excuse to bicker over Moses' wife. Why the wife? Well, maybe it was just a smokescreen. Because Cushite is actually tied to Ethiopia. And usually means somebody of different color or ethnicity. It could be a racial slur. But it probably wasn't intended for Zipporah, the original wife of Moses. Moses, you remember, had that episode where he stepped over the boundaries and harmed an Egyptian taskmaster. Pretty bad. He killed him. So he was driven out of Egypt, and on his second 40 years, he was out in the desert, and he married Zipporah, Jethro's daughter. They were Midianites. So it could be that Cush meant any foreigner or even an unbeliever, but likely it meant that Zipporah had passed away, and Moses had taken another possibly associate with Israel, but not an Israelite. There were people that were still working alongside, either as free people or perhaps even slaves. Now, the real thing that showed up was the jealousy. Jealousy rears its ugly head, and it's ugly because it's selfish. What was probably the problem was that Moses was allowing others to be involved. Remember that there were 70 elders that had gone up on the mountain, and perhaps they felt that their influence was being reduced because others were now being a part of the limelight. They were being listened to. And this jealous, insecure person often is the one that overreacts to the threat to their area. It can happen even in ministry, can't it? It can happen in schools and churches, and it can happen in families. That somebody goes on the defensive because they just don't feel they're in the right place anymore. According to a Greek legend, now legend means that we don't know if it's true or not, there was a great athletic event. The Greeks were well known for their running. Remember, we got the marathon from them. And in this Olympic contest, the lead runner of the nation was in the front until the end of the race. And a younger, stronger runner overcame him. And he ended up in second place. And he didn't like it. And because it was such a public thing, and they praised this guy so much, he began to grow jealous. And it burned within him. To make matters worse, they put up a marble statue in the area of the arena for that new runner. And he decided he was going to get even. At night, because he couldn't do it publicly, he went and he began to chip away at the ankles, at the weakest area, or right below the feet. And he was just sort of chortling to himself when it was going to topple over. He just relished watching it come down, except he chipped a little too much and turned his back and didn't know that he had already accomplished it. It fell on him and killed him. They found him squashed underneath with the tools of destruction. See how jealousy can work against a person. So we look into this concept of hurt happening to every one of us. Why did Miriam attack Moses? Well, I think, don't you get the feeling that they were trying to preserve their own? And it might be our inclination, and maybe we've done it, that we strike back. When we're hurt, we give fire for fire, hurt for hurt. It might be at the barber shop or at the hairdressers that we start a rumor. It might be only partly false. Or it might be that at every influence because of a person we're jealous of, we begin to whittle away and point out their faults. Or maybe even that we attempt to destroy their area of influence. Do you notice what Moses does not do? He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't parade his accomplishments. Take note of that. In fact, he simply remains silent, and in that way he's parallel with Jesus. As Jesus would come into that point when he could have easily defended himself, they were lying, they were setting up trumped charges, and he remained silent. Because they entrusted themselves to God. In Titus it says, warn a divisive man once, then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing more to do with him. You can be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He will be self-condemned. In Proverbs, an offended brother is more unyielding than a walled fortress, and disputes are like the walled gates of a citadel. Sometimes it's better to say nothing. So what we see in that application is this humility. Humility versus the hurt. There's a parenthesis around the statement, now Moses was the most humble man on earth. And we're not exactly sure. Could he have written it himself under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Yes. I think he would have tried to resist that pretty strongly. Likely, and I do hold that those statements here and at the end of Deuteronomy are from Ezra or Nehemiah, who are reflecting back. They were the collectors of the books of the Bible. And it is very much so that they could have reflected back and said this about Moses. It's the description not of his lifestyle so much as his attitude, his way of thinking about himself. In that, Moses was kind of like David who would come after him. Do you remember in David's life that Absalom stood opposed? His own son tried to take the kingdom away from him? Do you remember an episode as he was leaving Jerusalem and Absalom was taking over, that there was a servant slave named Shimei that was pelting him with rocks? The soldiers, they couldn't stand this to show that kind of a display towards the king. They wanted to kill him. But David said, no, leave it be. If God wants this to come to nothing, it will come to nothing. And eventually Shimei did find out that's what happened. And don't you see that there is this connection to Jesus? This reminds you of the way he was treated before the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he remained silent. So President Lincoln would say, the hen is the wisest of all the animal creation because she never cackles until the egg is laid. And what we're saying is, don't boast about something that you shouldn't be boasting about. Don't take a position that God himself will handle. Did you catch that in the text? And the Lord heard. The Lord heard. I think it comes right down to defending our doctrine too. Sometimes we're a little too persistent. We want to be right more than being just declarative, just a good witness. And we have to make a distinction when we talk about Scripture between that which is descriptive and that which is prescriptive. Descriptive, if you take something like this into the text, did you remember that in the book of Ruth, that when there was this debate about who was to be the kinsman redeemer, that they had to pay an amount to redeem the land, and they took off their sandal, and that was the way they finished the contract? But it's descriptive. Do we to this day, when we do a contract, take off our sandal and hand it to the other person? No, nobody does that today because it's not prescriptive, but descriptive of how they ended the contract. And in the same way with baptism, it often would say that John the Baptist would go down into the deep waters, so there was very likely immersion. But it's not prescriptive. The only prescriptive part of baptism is that you apply the water and you use the Word of God. So when we're talking here about hurt, we have to give way to humility. Humility from the Lord is what heals the hurt. So notice what Moses did do. He let God handle things. God summons the three of them to the tent. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent, summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, "Listen to my words." Maybe Aaron and Miriam at that point thought that it was going to go well for them. All right, now God has our number. He knows what we've done, and he's going to promote us. Except maybe they missed it. Because the next words out of God is not giving them a glorified position. He says, "When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. When I speak to Moses, I speak to him face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Whew! They were brought up short, weren't they? This is a strong rebuke directly from the Lord. And when his anger lifts and the cloud disappears, there it is. The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. God's instructions are clear. Leave it to him. I think all of us have failed at this point somewhere where we wanted to get back at someone and we did it in a worldly or a selfish way. But listen, we can learn. The Old Testament says, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." This is Deuteronomy 32. "In due time their foot will slip, the day of disaster is near." But then, if you think that's not good enough in the Old Testament, listen to it emerge in Romans chapter 12. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." For some of us, these may be the toughest words of Scripture. Let God handle it. But it is good. when we see what Moses did and how it turned out. And as we're contemplating, listen to the instruction of the Lord. Never seek revenge. Do what is right. Maintain peace among God's people. And respond to evil with good. In other words, instead of retaliating, show the love of Christ. No exhibit can be better than when Jesus was under the pressure of the cross. In that final week, on that final day, there's no one who's ever been this mistreated. In their rebuke and their mockery, in their way of scandalizing Jesus, he should have every right to strike back, but he didn't. He remained in an attitude of humility. And so Philippians says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider that equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. We have a serious lesson to learn of what real true humility is. It's reflecting that love of Christ. It's knowing that God will make everything balance. And what I think is really evident here is how Jesus has forgiven those that have struck out at him. He has already gone to the cross so that they might be rescued. And Moses of the same mentality. In fact, when Aaron sees what happens to Miriam, when the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam leprous, then Aaron says to Moses, "Please, my Lord, do not hold this against us. Cry out to God. Do not let her be like a baby that has been stillborn." Wow. You know, Moses could have said, "Oh, now you need my help, huh?" And we might do that to our siblings. See, this was an internal thing. But even there, Moses, instead of fighting, he turns to God, and in true earnestness, he prays for Miriam. We don't know exactly if she was healed then or if she had to wait the full 7 days. And she was given that time to contemplate her role and position. And some questions come out of it. Was the relationship ever restored completely between Miriam and Aaron and Moses? I don't know. I do know that Aaron was a follower and that Miriam should not have stepped forward like she did. It may have left a gash at arm's length, but they were restored and were given back their leadership positions. In the sense, you ask, did Miriam ever apologize? Or was it just Aaron that asked for her? And what role did she then play in the community going forward? So when a bitter, painful attack comes your way, especially from someone you love, take into consideration first if there's merit or value. First of all, ask the question, is the criticism justified? Maybe I have missed something. Don't go on to the attack before you've asked the question, am I misunderstanding? You know, if a person came to two different people could say the same exact thing. A friend of yours could say, "Oh, I see that your hair has been changed." And for one, it could mean a very positive thing. Wow. For another, not so good. And so we have to understand how that context is developing. And is there another issue that is involved? Maybe that person is striking out because they've been wounded. And sometimes when hurtful words come from those that we love, it's a cry for help. It's a cry for healing. And it may take our humility and the love of Christ to heal the situation with true grace and forgiveness. That's why we would work harder to restore relationships like Moses did, like Jesus has always done. And then there's the power of God at work. It is in this that Jesus is glorified as we let the hurt give way to humility. God, let that happen in our lives. Amen.